Father, we have just been singing of the great hope we have. And Father, as we look at your word now, Father, we want to learn and know more about it. Please fill our hearts with that hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've shut your Bibles, please do open up again on page 1137. Welcome back to Romans chapter 8. We've been looking through this chapter at the confidence, the absolute confidence the Christian has that they are heading into eternal life. Have a look at the opening line of chapter 8, there on page 1137. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been seeing, haven't we, in recent weeks, if you've been with us, how we can have absolute confidence because God has raised Jesus Christ, his Son, from the dead, and Jesus, who's now alive, lives inside us by the Holy Spirit. It means if you're here and you become a Christian, it means you've got Jesus living inside you, and that means nothing can stop you from being brought into eternal life. But with all this triumphant, confident talk, sometimes it can feel a million miles away from life right now. Many of us are struggling with all kinds of things. I'm aware of people with deep struggles at the moment, whether that's struggles of singleness, health, depression, job worries, aging parents, the pain of having lost a loved one, regrets in life, disappointments, whether it's boredom and loneliness, or any manner of things. And I'm sure trials like those will be very real for some here this morning. And if it's not true for you, then sooner or later we all know things like that will come along our way. And this week, we will have been thinking especially about Christian believers in Ukraine, won't we? Caught up in an awful situation. And we fear that there's going to be much pain and bloodshed there. It's not going to be a quick thing, it's going to be a long thing. And we know that Christians don't get an automatic pass from the pain of those kinds of things. In Ukraine, Christians are going to die, they're going to lose loved ones, they're going to be fleeing for their lives. And our hearts break. You see, when we suffer or we hear of other Christians suffer, it can rock our faith, can't it? That triumphant talk of confidence can feel a million miles away. We can doubt, is God, are you really there? Are you really working to bring us into eternal life? And that's our question I want us to look at this morning together. Can we remain confident of eternal life despite suffering? It's the question which Paul answers in our reading today. And to see that, just look at verse 17 where we finished last week. We are fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And now in our passage today, verse 18 to 30, Paul wants to show how we can remain confident of eternal life despite suffering and pain. He works it out for us. And I want us to see three big things as we go through this passage. Number one, God's creation is longing for glory. Look down at verse 18. It's the basic thing Paul wants to say. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul here points us to see our suffering in terms of the bigger picture, doesn't he? Whatever pain, tragedy or distress that we experience in the present, that suffering is just temporary and will be surpassed and far outweighed by a future glory to come. A future glory that's going to last forever and ever. There is a glory to come that we can only begin to imagine how incredible it will be in the present. Now, Paul proves this in verse 19 to 25 by pointing us first to the groaning of creation and then the groaning of Christians. Just have a look with me at that. Firstly, the groaning of creation. The entire creation, he says, verse 19, is waiting in eager anticipation for the revealing of the sons of God. So we're here, we're to imagine, like a kind of crowd of fans waiting and standing on their kind of tiptoes, waiting for that film star to come and walk on the scene. So it is with God's creation, as it were, standing on tiptoes, waiting for the sons of God to make an appearance. Verse 20 to 22 explains, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Paul here, well, he's taking us back to the beginning of the Bible, to the beginning of human history. And back at the beginning, we know the story that the first humans turned away from God. And because of that, the entire creation was subjected to futility. That is, when Adam ate that fruit, God brought a curse on the ground. In fact, he put the entire created order from top to bottom, deliberately put it under death and decay. Maybe you're here and you never really got why God would create a world full of so many problems. Well, the answer is he didn't. He created a world full of amazing harmony, but that was shattered when we rejected him. This world, it became a broken world, a world of death and decay and disease and natural disasters. And so when we look out at that world of those things, well, we have a feeling, don't we, that in our hearts we feel that it's not how things are meant to be. And that's quite right. It wasn't how things were meant to be. What's more, have a look at verse 21. It says that one day the entire creation will be released, will be freed from death and decay. On that coming day, creation itself will not just be restored to what it was, it will be lifted up into glory, God's glory forever and ever. So what do we have here? We have verse 20, the creation subjected to death and decay, and verse 21, the future freeing of this created world from death and decay. But the real thrust of what Paul's saying here is in between those two verses. Look at the end of verse 20. God subjected it to death and decay in hope. God put this world under a curse in order to bring it into that glory. You see, when Adam turned from God, God could have decided to nuke this creation out of existence, annihilating the whole lot. But he didn't. Why? Paul says, because he had a plan. God subjected it to death and decay because one day he would free it and lift it up into glory. And so when we look at our world, beautiful yet broken, it should give us hope. Hope that God's got a plan for it. He could have wiped it out. I mean, it's like verse 22. Up to that day, creation is like it's giving birth. Now, I was present when our boy was born. You can hear him kind of making noises at the back. Let me tell you, on that, well, that night that he was born, it was a traumatic experience. And I'm going to have to go through it all over again quite soon. But once it's over, all is forgotten, isn't it? And there's the joy of a new baby arriving. So it is, says Paul, with the whole creation. There are birth pains, contractions and groaning, all leading up to that day when a new creation will be born out of the old. And that world to come, as we've been saying, it's not just God's going to fix it and put it back. No, God's going to lift it up to something even better than it's ever been before. Coming back to verse 18, the glory to come will far outweigh our present sufferings. The glory to come is so incredible that it will involve nothing less than a radical transformation of the entire creation. Secondly, the groans of Christians. Verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. I mean, everyone inwardly sighs, don't we, at the death and decay at work in our bodies as we get older and older. But Christians groan because we have this hope we've been talking about inside us. We saw it last week. The Holy Spirit lives inside us. He moves us to cry, Abba, Father. And so in our heart of hearts, we know we're God's children. We know that we're meant to be with him forever. But at the moment, we don't feel like that. We groan. Our bodies are still subject to death and decay like everyone else around us. We get ill and sick, we break bones, and we grow old and frail. And so we know on the inside this life can't be it. There must be a hope ahead. And that is the hope of the resurrection. Paul there talks about the redemption of our bodies. He's talking about on that future day when creation is restored and brought into God's glory forever, our bodies will be raised from the dead, they will be fixed, and they will be filled with God's glory forever. Our future will be physical. We will live in a renewed creation with renewed bodies forever and ever. You see, we might not like our bodies in this world very much. We might get older and older and feel more and more weighed down by life. But Paul is saying there's a future hope that even those who are bound to wheelchairs in this life then will run and leap. Yes, at the moment we look like everyone else. But there is a glory coming. And that hope is already inside us. On that day, our adoption into God's family will be fully revealed. And so it's that moment that all of creation is waiting for. The destiny of the whole cosmos, as it were, is bound up with humanity. Creation was made at first as a home for the human race. Creation then was subjected to death and decay because humanity turned away from God. But creation will be freed and brought into glory when a new humanity is revealed. And that new humanity is Christ and all those who belong to him. We will be the new human race filling that new world to come. Here we're back, if you've been with us, in Romans chapter 5. We saw back in Romans chapter 5 how God had made this world. And Adam was the first man and he was meant to fill this world. And it all went wrong, but God is going to fulfill his promises in Christ and all who belong to him. Jesus was raised from the dead to be a new Adam. And we will be raised from the dead on that last day to be a new human race in him. A new humanity of glory who will live in that world forever and ever. That is the hope we have. Verse 24, 25, this is our great hope. It's what we long and wait for. Now, sometimes we often say this, sometimes that Christians talk about the hope of going to heaven. And what's pictured in our minds is us kind of strumming harps and with angel wings and bouncing on clouds and all the rest of it, living some kind of hazy, ghost-like existence where our souls go to be with God forever. But that's not our eternal destiny. Our future is physical. We're going to live in this world, a world fixed and transformed and filled with God's glory forever. All the problems gone, filled with glory forever. And we will be there. It will be our home. This is our hope, and it's what will keep us enduring through suffering. Know for sure that whatever you are experiencing is but temporary, and will be far outweighed by the eternal glory to come. That's our first thing. We're going to spend longest on that point. God's creation is longing for glory. Second thing, God's Spirit is working inside us. You see, we've seen how the Spirit lives inside us, haven't we, in previous weeks. We've seen how Paul calls him, in verse 23, the first fruits, a taster of that great hope to come. Now have a look at verse 26 and 7. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, often suffering, doesn't it? It makes us feel very alone. If we're struggling with something, and I don't know what it might be, maybe it's you're in a difficult marriage, you're weighed down by worries, you're experiencing bereavement, it can feel like no one else really gets it. You can feel very alone in the middle of it. But Paul wants us to know that we are never alone. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside us. And notice what he's doing. The Spirit intercedes for us. That is, he speaks on our behalf. He asks God for what we really need. Now, this happens not because we just don't really know what to pray for. No, it happens because we're weak, verse 26. Our human nature remains set against God. Even if we got a new heart, left our own devices, we would not pray for what we need to. You see, even as Christians, we would not seek him. But the Holy Spirit lives inside us. And the Holy Spirit moves us to pray. And notice how qualified he is to do that. The Spirit who lives inside us, well, he knows us better than we know ourselves. He lives inside us, doesn't he? Not only that, but he knows God's will. Verse 27, that's what that's saying there. There's a perfect harmony between God and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows the will of God, and God knows the mind of the Spirit. And so for those reasons, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what to ask for on our behalf. God's will is what we're seeing about God's plan to bring us into that new world of future glory forever. And so the Holy Spirit's at work inside us, working away, praying, asking for everything we need to be brought into that future glory to come. And let me say, it's a work that he will never, ever give up on. Because he was put into our hearts for the very reason to bring us into that world to come. That's why he's there. And if he's there for that reason, he's not going to give up, is he? So what a big encouragement to us. In ourselves, we're always going to struggle to pray as we need to. We're never going to do it. But we can be confident that the Spirit is in us. And he is praying for us. And he wants to move us to do the same. And the Spirit does it inside you. In your deepest part of you. There is one who is there who is with you. And who is there for you. God's Spirit then is working inside us. Third thing we need to see. God's purpose is advancing in everything. Verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, that's Christians, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. All things, whatever personal tragedy, disaster, long-term struggle, private pain you may have, well, all of that is included in what Paul is talking about here. All things, he says. Whatever it is you face, Paul says that God is at work in that situation. He is using it for your goods. We might not see how he is, but he is. I mean, just think about it. It means that there is no such thing as random suffering for the Christian. God only allows suffering in your life because he has a good purpose he intends to bring about through it. Nothing catches God by surprise. Nothing is random. And so if you are a Christian, he has planned everything to work for your good. So what we need to pin down then is, what is your good? There are some who say, well, your good is a promise for health and wealth. But what Paul has to say here is bigger and better than that. Have a look at verse 29. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Paul's saying that our good is no less than everything that needs to happen for us to be made more like Jesus. Everything difficult you face so God can shape you to be more like his Son. Now, when we hear this, I think we often have in our minds a kind of wonky or a small idea of this. It's not that God is just kind of knocking off a few rough edges of our character. Nor is it that God is gradually healing our sinful human natures bit by bit, so we gradually become sinlessly perfect. We saw 2 weeks ago how we're stuck in our bodies as they are for the rest of our lives, until the day Jesus raises us from the dead. We're stuck with our sinful human nature. That cannot be healed until that day. So what is it Paul's talking about here? Well, Paul's not talking about becoming sinless. He is talking about growing as God's sons. God is not healing our old nature. He is growing our new heart, so it's more and more deeply imprinted with the stamp of Jesus. Let me explain. When we became a Christian, we became a child of God. We were adopted into God's family. And from that point onwards, God wants us to grow and grow. He wants us to mature as his children. And he does this as we learn to trust him as our Father in different struggles. It's what we saw last week, isn't it? In our struggles, the Holy Spirit moves us to cry out, Abba, Father. And as our identity as his sons is pressed more and more deeply into us, so we will be able to bear greater and greater glory forever. Verse 30, and those whom God predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. He's doing it because it's heading to glory. See, God's plan is utterly unstoppable for each person that he has chosen, and the end is glory. Each of us will be brought into glory forever. We will shine with Christ-like glory forever and ever. And the greatest glory will be for those who have trusted God in the deepest sufferings. The greatest glory, of course, will go to Christ. Verse 29, he will be the firstborn among many brothers. It's helpful here, isn't it, to remember verse 17 where we started. It was through Christ's suffering that Christ entered glory, and that is the path we must follow. If we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. Christ-like suffering leads to Christ-like glory. And so the more that we follow him in suffering, trusting God and crying out, Abba, Father, in the depths of suffering, the more we will be shaped and shaped, ready to receive greater and greater glory forever and ever. Christ will be the firstborn brother of a new humanity. And we, the sons of God, will in eternity have resurrection bodies like him and will shine with glory like his glory. We can only begin, can't we, to imagine what Paul's describing here. We can only begin to imagine it. But on that day, when we are in glory forever and ever, we will look back on this life and we will see what God was up to. On that day, when Christ returns, a new humanity will be revealed out of the old. At the head of this new humanity will be Christ, filled with glory, and we will be gathered there around him, reflecting his glory. And the unique path of suffering we've each been called to faithfully bear in this life, well, then it will make total sense. Then we will see why God was doing this and that in that person's life, and why he was doing this and that in your life. we will see how he was leading us and preparing us to be filled with glory forever. No wonder then the whole creation is standing on tiptoes waiting for that day, waiting for us to be revealed. It will be incredible. I've used this illustration before. It's like imagining a great kind of tapestry, a beautiful tapestry. You see it woven with all kinds of colours into a most amazing picture. That is what we will see on that day. But on this life, we see it from the other side. And what we see is all those tangled threads hanging out. Looks like a mess on this side. But on that side, it looks like a beautiful work of art. What we must do is to keep walking faithfully, trusting God, crying out Abba Father in every situation we find ourselves in. We're saying no to sin, yes to God, as we trust him. And as we walk down the path God has set for us, so we are walking into the glory he has prepared for us. This is God's purpose. It's his plan, his will for us. It is the will the Holy Spirit knows, and he prays for accordingly. In all the events in this life, the Spirit knows exactly what God is up to. And so he knows exactly what to pray for. He knows how we're tempted to give in to pressure. He knows the glorious end that God has in mind. And he prays we would not give up. He prays that we would have his power to keep going through this life and to bring us into an eternity with Christ. Let's let this sink in. See, what we've seen today, well, none of it removes the pain, does it? It doesn't remove the pain. But what it does mean is that we can face suffering with confidence, with a confident joy that we're heading into eternal life. Suffering, rather than knocking our confidence, actually, as we respond to it, crying out, Abba, Father, we'll start doing the opposite because we have the Spirit inside us. God's purpose for us to be brought into glory forever and ever is advanced by what we face. And it's the Spirit in us guaranteeing that's the case. Now, we saw this back in chapter 5. Here's what Paul wrote. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Isn't that incredible? The greatest American theologian is often said to be the 18th century preacher Jonathan Edwards. He preached on verse 28 to 30 of this chapter. It's his first sermon he ever preached. And these were his three points. Point one, your bad things turn out for good. Point two, your good things can never be lost. Point three, and the best things are yet to come. This is the confidence we have as Christians. Even in the darkest trials, we have confidence of eternal life to come. Amen.